I was sitting this afternoon at my salad and thinking, how should I start tonight? I hadn't written an introduction, and so I was thinking, what should I say to introduce the subject here tonight? And it just occurred to me out of the blue that we are living in a time that's very similar to that of the judges, where Samuel is the last of the judges. And if you remember the statement about it, there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it so reminds me of today. And in fact, that's one of the things that really bothers me about Samuel, the book of Samuel, in the second book of Samuel, in the Kings and the Chronicles, at how they could live in the way that they did, knowing the directions, the specific directions, no less, than God gave to them in the law. And yet they could go ahead and just do what was right in their own eyes. Far be it from me to be one of those legalists that says you must do it this way and this way. You know, legalism basically is you set up your own rules and then you make everybody else follow them. But, you know, it's God's rules, God's directions, and yet we play fast and loose with them. And if you've been paying attention here in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel here, that's exactly what they did. They played fast and loose with all the rules that God had set down for them, from the lowest of them to the priests themselves. They did what was right in their own eyes. Even some of the judges, if you go back and study the whole book of the judges. And so we come now to the first verse here in chapter 7, and we'll let this sit here for quite a while. We won't be back to it until maybe sometime in April. And where it says here, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. As we learned last week, there's no more tabernacle because the Philistines had gone on to Shiloh and destroyed that town. So there was no tabernacle to put the ark in, so they put it in a house. But again, you know, that's a little bit off of what God had told them to do. We don't know if these two men, Abinadab and Eleazar, were priests so that they could properly care for the ark even. Nothing's really mentioned about them, their line of their people and so on. We can, however, deduce that they handled the ark properly, because the Lord does not punish them for improper behavior, as he had done with the people of Beth Shemesh. But things are still out of order here in Israel. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Just because the ark was back in Israel's possession did not mean that they were back in God's possession, and definitely still out of his pleasure. His hand was still heavy on them. The Philistines still dominated them. Their towns had been destroyed, the tabernacle gone, and this was a hard time of lamentation for Israel. And it follows the same pattern that you could read all the way through Judges, how the Lord's hand was heavy upon them, and they would then start to lament, and then the Lord would lift that and provide for them. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods, the Ashtoreth, from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Again, it's never the problem that the Lord leaves us. It's always that we first leave the Lord. And the only way to have the Lord back with us is to get back with him. And that's what Samuel says to them. Return unto the Lord. And if you're going to do it, how are you going to have to do it? What did he say to them? With all your hearts. He says, this is the first thing you need to do. It's hard to place an age on Samuel at this time. We can speculate that he was somewhere between 2 and 5 years old when he came to Eli. And he was with Eli for at least 9 years. And we're not told how far into this 20-year period when he started his preaching ministry. If we're near the end of it, he is probably somewhere between 22 and 27 years old. His message comes in 4 parts. Return unto the Lord with all your hearts. The second part, first thing they had to do was return. Second thing, put away. Put away the strange gods from among you. The next thing was, and prepare your hearts to what? Unto the Lord. And serve him only. 2 of these parts are inward and 2 are outward, expression of the inward change. We have repentance. And then as it says in Acts 26:29, but showed first unto them of Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So what were the works that these people in Israel had to do according to that verse? Return unto the Lord with all your hearts and put away what? All the strange gods that were among them. They just love synchronization, syncretism, as the term is. They love to add things into their religion. They didn't really mind it too much that, you know, Jehovah, he could be the big boss, but you never knew. There were all these other little gods around the town that, you know, they could help you in this situation, and this one could help you in that situation. And so they turned to them when that popped up in their lives. And then we see here, then came preparation, and then came service. There would be blessing for proper service, and they would be delivered out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away the Baalim and Ashtoreth and served the Lord only. Samuel's preaching here was successful. The hearts of Israel were changed, and their actions proved that change. James, if we pop back there, if you want to turn there, going to be there a couple, long time, it says here. Okay, James chapter 2 and verse 14. We went over this on Wednesday night. Thank you very much. I already reprimanded him for stepping on my on her. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, and doeth it what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith with my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou hast faith, how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone, only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A few words here about these pagan gods. The Baal, the base meaning of the word, means Lord. And as the chief god of the area, he was ascribed with various powers. We've learned that he was the son of Dagon. He was the god of grain, the god of weather, and financial success. And in the heavens, he's represented by the sun. Ashtoreth was the goddess of love and sex. She was a consort to Baal. Because of their connection, many perverse practices then were performed in the practice, in the worship that they had. In a sense, they represented the maximum that a man and a woman should be. Israel had fallen into the synergism here. Their nation God was Jehovah, but the individuals thought they could add these others to their worship just for luck. I've tried to search my own beliefs, and I would ask you to do the same for yourselves. And try not only your beliefs, but your practices. And try to eliminate the influences of the modern gods in them. And just remember, the modern gods are just the old gods dressed up in a new fashion. They may have changed their names so that they could affect more innocence that way. But they're just the same. And to fall into their practices is just as bad as it was back here in Israel. And then in verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Mizpah was the place where Jacob separated from Laban in Genesis 31:49. And it was the gathering place for repentant Israel in Judges 20 and verse 1. This was a place remembered for separation and for repentance. And the two have to go together. One characteristic of Samuel that shows up in the following chapters is that he was a man of prayer. He listened to God speak to him, and he spoke to God. May that be true about each and every one of us, that we can listen to God, hear what he has to say. As he said back in the first meeting with the Lord, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Let us be like him there. And then let us be able to speak freely to our Lord all the time. It's probably the hardest thing to do. Even those of you that are practiced at it, I'm sure if you're anything like me, you get about 15 words into a prayer to the Lord and something else pops into your mind. Hopefully you're not that bad off. Okay, I have a terrible fight with it. I don't know why, but it just happens that way. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. They had a ceremonial pouring of water in this context. It was a demonstration of having one's soul poured out before the Lord. It was an expression of emptiness and of need. Israel also expressed their sorrow over their sins by fasting, a message that nothing else really mattered except getting right with God, and by confession, a straightforward claim of guilt and responsibility. Confession of our sins is not the basis of our forgiveness. Only having our sins covered by the blood of Christ brings salvation. 1 John 1:9 puts it that way. We'll look at that in just a minute here. It would be impossible to confess every sin that we've ever done. And, because it's just not possible to remember them all. As they come to remembrance, of course, though, what's our responsibility? Confess those things. Confession puts us back in a right relationship to the Lord when we have stepped aside into our own path. Back there in 1 John, I can read these for you, verses chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What were the Israelites doing? Exactly that. They said, Jehovah is our God. And yet they walked in darkness of the others' gods that they had brought in. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, look at, it's him that does the cleansing. He does it, not us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Anybody here not sinned? We're all sinners. We had to confess that. And the word and his word is not in us. As the last judge in Israel, Samuel was more of a spiritual leader than a military leader, as the other judges had been. And in verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. When we repent of our sin and begin to walk uprightly, our enemy, the devil, will prepare an attack to bring us back into subjection to him. He cannot bear to have a strong witness to the power of Jehovah. In contrast to chapter 4, verse 5, where Israel had all the false confidence in the world, here their confidence is zero. They feared the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." The comparison of chapter 4 again is illustrated further by their request to Samuel to pray for their salvation from the Philistines. Previously, they had bypassed all consultation with the Lord before they took it upon themselves to go out and meet them in chapter 4. Sometimes when we are not assured that we are in the right relationship to God, we need someone to intercede for us. This is not the intercession that our Lord and the Holy Spirit do for us, but the work that other believers are called to do. Part of our prayer life is interceding for others on their behalf. Remember, the closer we are to that person, the better we can plead their case to the Lord also. Good reason for not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. No sacrifice had been made in chapter 4. Here the Lord hears and joins forces with Israel, unlike it was again in chapter 4, where he had forsaken them. Again, Samuel again is noted here for prayer. In Psalm 99:6, he's listed among the group of that caliber of man. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and this is the best part, and he answered them. May our prayer life be that way. 1 Samuel 7:10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The Philistines were marching ever closer, but this time the Lord was leading the fight against them. We're only told that he made a great thunder. Since we know that thunder is the result of lightning, and Baal was often shown as the god with the lightning bolt, just as Jupiter is, the Lord shows him up here. I've never heard of anyone being killed by thunder, and I have to suspect that there was a great amount of lightning strikes among the Philistines as they came toward Israel that day. And that those were deadly lightning strikes from what we read a little bit later on here. Because they were discomfited, and it says, and they were smitten before Israel. And a man of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. The Lord left the cleanup work to the Israelites, and they pursued them all the way to this town, Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The setting up of stone pillars was a standard practice among the Israelites. If you go back even earlier as they came out of Egypt, there were a number of pillars that they set up along the way. And those pillars were large enough to last and placed so that they would be recognized as something special. These were stones of remembrance to commemorate something important. And as people walked past, they could remember those things. And as they walked past with their children, and the children says, what's this stone here for? They could tell him what the Lord had done at that particular place. Samuel gave this stone the name Ebenezer, or help, so that those passing by it remember this occasion when the Lord had helped his people. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. God gives Israel a period of peace. The Philistines did not come back until Saul was made king. We have no accurate way, again, to determine Samuel's age, so we cannot give a good timeline here. And my best guess is it's probably a period of 20 to 30 years that Israel had rest at this time. By the time Saul comes along, Samuel is getting quite old. In fact, we'll find out in the next chapter that that's one of the arguments that the Israelites used, that he should set aside his leadership and turn it over to a king. And then it says, and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. The Israelites, under Samuel's leadership and God's favor, pushed the Philistines out of their land. Now that the west side had peace, the west bank had peace, the east side, the east bank, also had peace because the Amorites left them alone during this period of time. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Even when Saul became king, Samuel still maintained some of his authority among the people and still continued his practice of preaching to the people. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. As Judge Samuel traveled a circuit where the people would bring their disputes to him, and he would make a decision for them, as well as to instruct them and to learn from them what he needed to pray for. And so as we go now into our next week, may we be like Samuel, ever ready to pray, ever ready to teach those that need that from us. Our Father, as we have looked at this man and this period of time, keep us, Lord, from the idols. Keep us from turning in any way away from you. Help us to follow your directions for us as you provide it here in the Word. And we desire these things greatly, not only for ourselves, but all believers throughout the world, and especially for those here among us. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.